If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. You know, sometimes in the humdrum of life, difficulties of life, it's good for us to think that someday we'll be doing exactly what we just sung about, and that is beholding our God. I'm looking forward to that day. When this is over, we don't have to try to navigate the difficulties of life. The word has been preached throughout the earth. God has gathered from the four corners of this world his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I'm looking forward to that day. But that day is not yet. Because here we are. And what we have is God's word. And we're at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read through this prayer and the doxology, which is what we're going to cover today, which is verses 20 and 21. We'll talk about that. Beginning in verse 14, which is where this prayer begins, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." A.W. Tozer was a CMA, a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor from the early 1900s. He wrote a classic work on God, called Knowledge of the Holy. And that book begins with these words. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He says this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." And that's the burning question for anyone, really. What comes into your mind when you think about God? How deep would you say is your knowledge of him? God is vast. He, I believe, is incomprehensible. And yet, there are things about him that he has given us that help us understand who he is. And when I was faced with these last two verses in Ephesians 3, and what you have here is a doxology, which is really just a declaration of praise, I read this, and really, it says something about God that is beyond our comprehension. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. What? That's a big picture of God. That's a big picture of God. And you see this so often in the scriptures. Psalm 115:3 tells us that our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. And so when you think about God in your own mind, is that the God that you have in your mind? A God that can do anything. A God that does everything he desires. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this because we look at the world and we see that so much evil still exists. And if we're honest with ourselves, it seems at times that God is indifferent to the suffering of this world. That God is indifferent to the evil of this world. And yet, that there's this passage and many others like it that remind us that the God of the Scriptures, the God that has sent his Son Jesus Christ to save us, is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. This is an incredibly bold statement about God, and I want us to think about this. Because this lifts God up to his proper place. And it presents him as the one who is able to do all that is promised in Ephesians 1 through 3. And you see, if we really wrapped our minds around what it is God is saying he will do for us in Ephesians 1 through 3, then the faith we need is the faith in the God that this doxology presents. He can do it. He can do it. In spite of what our small perspective can conceive, he is able, and he does it, but not for us ultimately. Ultimately, he does it for his own glory. And that's why this passage at the end of this huge section, and my plan, by the way, is the next time I'm here in the pulpit is to kind of summarize Ephesians 1 through 3 to help us wrap our mind around that before we get into the next section of Ephesians 4 through 6. But to summarize this whole passage, you begin with your finger in the air, just like this. And now to him, right? And now to him. To him be the glory. And that's the main point of these two verses, in verses 20 and 21. The main point is to him be the glory. And what verse 20 is, which is where we'll spend most of our time this morning, verse 20 is simply a description of who the him is. Who is the one who alone receives all the glory for all things for all time? Who is the one whose praise will be perpetuated for all eternity? Who is the one that we will behold when Christ takes us home? It is the one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. He is God, and he is the one who is able, and nothing diminishes that. Nothing. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, I confess to you my own weakness, and I ask that you'd help me this morning through your Spirit to be able to convey what it is that you have for your people here. God, I'm thankful that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified here and help us understand what seems to be incomprehensible. And I pray, Father, that we would trust and be joyful as a result. So may your Spirit help me in my weakness and open up hearts and minds to receive the truth this morning and overcome any misstatements that I make today so that we can be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able. Amen. He is able. There's that old song, right? He is able, he is able. I know that he is able. I don't remember how the rest of it goes. I think it's a Sunday school song. And we sing that, but honestly, we kind of just get used to that. And we don't really think about what it actually means. And we talk about a God who is sovereign, a God who can do anything, but we don't live our lives that way. And I have to confess to you that this is true of all of us. I don't stand up here as a man who is resting soundly in the sovereignty and goodness of God in every circumstance and situation. Even this morning, I could feel the frustration getting inside of me because things were not the way that I wanted them to be. And I had to remind myself in that moment, I'm not God, he is. I'm not sovereign, so I have no right to assert my own sovereignty, right? I mean, this is a constant battle and a struggle for us. But he is able. That's what it says. That's the very first phrase of this verse. He is able. He has the power. That's the one thing that jumps out in that verse. And this whole passage, it talks about God's power. There are three different words that are used for power. To him who has the power, it says, according to the power working, energizing, or powering within us. And that's Paul's focus as he describes the one. It is his power, his limitless, eternal power that makes him able. And what is he able to do? Well, Paul just simply could have said, well, he's able to do anything. Anything. But Paul stretches us beyond that. He tells us that God has the power to do more than we can ask. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. He could have just said more. But he says far more abundantly. In other words, beyond what you would reasonably expect. He can do more than you can ask. And notice the focus here. God is not presented as some distant, impersonal being that is all-powerful. He condescends to us. He is actually interested in your affairs. Every person that is here who is in Christ, who's trusting in Christ, God is interested in what's happening in your life. And he is able. And this is the beauty of the gospel. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God and he becomes our heavenly Father. The Bible tells us to approach his throne with boldness because of the access that we have to him through Jesus Christ. Do you know him this way? Do you know God this way? Do you view God this way? I'm going to speak much of God's sovereignty today because I believe it's important for us to understand. But Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, God is your Father. He cares for you. God is your Father through Christ. And so I just want you to ask yourself, and I want to ask you, when you ask him for things, do you believe that he can do it? Do you actually expect him to do it? Do you believe? Are you bold in your claims to him? I mean, you should be bold because he is able. He's your Father. Listen, you're never inconveniencing God when you speak to him. You're not. I mean, I shudder to think that my children feel they're inconveniencing me, even though because of my own sinfulness, I might treat them that way sometimes. But God's throne room is always open to us. He is your Father. He always has an ear open to his children. And he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask. But he doesn't stop there. He says he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Another word for that is imagine. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. And of course, this begs the question, what have you been asking God for? And are you willing to accept that his answer may not come in the form that you imagine it? See, one observation that we need to make is that many use this passage to embolden our prayers. To get us to ask God for great things. Oh, yes, he is able. He can do far more exceedingly beyond all that you can ask or think. So ask God for anything. And I think that that's appropriate. I think there's certainly a sense in which that we can use this. But what we have to understand is that God is able to do exceedingly beyond what we can even imagine. And what that means is there's something beyond what we can think and need to ask God for that he's able to do. We're not even capable of imagining something that pushes the limits of what God can do for us. And all that power is working in us. You see, God doesn't just have limitless power to do great things outside of ourselves. This is very personal. It is unimaginable power at work within us. Say, how does that power express itself? Anyone here can fly? Didn't think so. I always use that as an example. When we hear about God's immeasurable power at work within us, you'd think, well, why don't you just ask God to make you fly? Well, let me ask you, do you think God's able to do that? Do you believe that he can do that? Do you believe that if God wanted to, he could literally make you fly? Of course. Of course. I don't think he's ever done it. I'm not that kind of preacher. But what has God done using this immeasurable power that dwells in you? Well, it's power that enables us to forgive when we want to hate, right? That takes a lot of power. It's power that enables us to love when we want to lust. It's power that enables us to serve others when we want to serve ourselves. This is a lot of power. And we're like, oh, yeah. Do we understand how much power this takes? And how different we are as the church because of the power that dwells within us? Don't take that for granted, Christian, just because you live in a culture where it's easy to be a Christian. There is an immeasurable amount of power that dwells in the heart of every Christian that enables them to do what they cannot do in their own strength. It is the power to face a situation that should only lead to despair and say, as Horatio Spafford said, when he found out all of his kids, basically, except for his wife, were killed, "It is well with my soul." I am content. I have resigned myself to an all-powerful God who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So I'm not afraid of this cancer. I'm not afraid of this relationship that has disintegrated. You see, when we think of God's limitless power, we're too quick to believe his power should be wielded to place us in more favorable circumstances. But the point that we need to take from this is God's power works mightily within us, and God directs that power to enable us to live lives that glorify and honor him. And it is limitless power that will strengthen us in any circumstance. And that's what he wants, because God wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is holiness. And so God empowers us for that purpose. Now, this is, I think, a little difficult for us to understand. I think it's easier for parents. But kids don't always know what's best for them, right? If you've been a parent, you understand. Kids have difficulty seeing the long view. And often, what I've learned with 4 young children is they often feel like they desperately need something that they don't actually need. Have you noticed that? Their life will be over if they don't get that stuffed animal. And we laugh because it's cute, but I think we view God the same way. We have this idea in our minds of something that we feel like we desperately need. And let's be honest, I'm not trying to make us feel silly or stupid or anything like that. In our small little world, that's what makes sense. And so we immediately go to God, change my circumstances. Show me your power by changing my circumstances. God, show me your power. You're able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Limitless, unimaginable power. You have it. So now show it to me by curing me. Show it to me by doing. Here's my list, God. And what does God say to us really through this passage? Listen, the solution that I have for you, you can't even imagine. You can't even imagine it. There is limitless and unimaginable power available to us, and to that I say amen. But it operates in accordance with what God believes is best for us and what will bring him the most glory. And for some of us, that is going to mean facing overwhelmingly difficult circumstances so God's power can shine through us. Will you accept that? Will you accept that? And see, what verse 20 tells us is regardless of the challenges we face, we have the power. You do have the power. It is a power that comes from a God who is able to do beyond all that we ask or imagine. And so, in praise of our glorious God and Savior, we say, and now to Him who is able. God is able to do anything. Anything, anything? Yes, anything, anything. There's no limit to His power. I mean, you can ask silly questions like, can God build a rock too big that He can carry? Okay. Can God make 1 + 1 = 3? Let's just say sure. Okay. But you understand, God can do anything beyond what you can imagine. There is no limit to His power. Ephesians 1:19, a verse previous to this, in the first prayer in our book, speaks of the immeasurable greatness of His power. I mean, when the Bible says He is in the heavens and He does all He pleases, He means He is in the heavens and He does all He pleases. And His power towards us and love for us extends beyond comprehension. This is what makes the first statement in Ephesians 1 so amazing, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's chosen us in love. He's predestined us in love. He has saved us because He loves us. And so we have this God who has this immeasurable amount of power that can do anything, and He looks at us and He says, I love you. I love you. My love is going to be extended to you through Christ. And then He says to us, now go, tell people about Christ. Tell people about my love. So they can see this God who has immeasurable power also has immeasurable love available to anyone who comes to faith in Christ. This is quite a God. This is quite a God. And the plain teaching of Scripture is that He does all He pleases, and His power towards us and His love for us extends beyond comprehension. Now, we hear that, and we say we believe it because that's the good Sunday school answer. But this is really hard for us to accept. Because we're prone to look at our lives merely from a human perspective. We see our own struggles. We see the mess happening around us. And some struggle just to make it through the day. Some of you, I'm sure, at the end of the day, the last thing you think you have is God's power working in you. You know, we see the world around us, the mess of sin. And really, we're tempted to believe in a God very different from the one described in Scripture. Is He really able? If so, where is He? You're in good company, by the way. David, in Psalm 10, listen to what David says. And there's many other psalms that are like this. Psalm 10, verse 1, he says this. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? You ever felt that way? Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Wow. This is David, a man after God's own heart, is saying to God, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Now, to many of us, that sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Well, if you read through the Psalms, you'll realize that David always got himself to where he needed to be, but it didn't mean he didn't feel the same pressure. I mean, we hear about this sovereign God, right? And then we see the reality of our lives. We're like, what is going on here? I mean, Colossians 1, it teaches us that Christ holds together all things. Hebrews 1:3 says that, speaking of really the same concept, that Jesus Christ, listen to this, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I mean, Jesus Christ could literally snap His fingers and make all of us disappear instantly. He has that power. It is Christ himself who is holding us together. That's what it's saying. And somehow, Christ himself is sustaining the hands that are nailing him to a cross. And so we must not make the mistake that many often do, that thinking that somehow God's power is limited by the free will of his creatures, because he even works through that to meet his own ends. Nothing can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop him. I think Nebuchadnezzar at the end of Daniel 4 said it best when his reason returned to him. I love these words by the most powerful man in the world at the time. He said, I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? See, I think Nebuchadnezzar had a proper understanding of God. Now, we struggle to believe in God's limitless power because, quite frankly, if we had access to that power, we'd operate things a little differently, wouldn't we? Well, first of all, we get rid of the devil, right? You're gone. I've got no use for you, right? Out of here, okay? Then let's just end all human suffering. Boop. Nobody suffers anymore. Human suffering, done. And by the way, there's a lot of people out there that are going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. Let's just take care of that right now. Boom, everyone's saved. Everyone has their eyes and hearts and minds enlightened to the truth of the gospel. The gospel's, we're just going to figure out a way to make the gospel kind of land in everyone's lap so they hear it and believe and everyone understands. Okay, we've taken care of that. Good. Let's make sure food is plentiful. You know, we've got all these ideas rolling up our sleeves. We're going to figure out how to do this world thing. And we come up with all kinds of ideas that are plain enough to us for how God should run his world. You see, God's power is limitless. We must not deny that because it's the clear teaching of Scripture. But God alone has the wisdom to use it. And so, will you accept that? See, what we need to have settled in our minds when we read this, 3:20 through 21, is do we believe this about God? Do we believe this? Would we be able to proudly proclaim this truth in the midst of our own sufferings, in the midst of our own frustrations or longings? Or do we shy away from what this passage teaches because it seems to be a contradiction to our own human experience? You know, there's so many things that inside the box of our finite thinking and experience seems to suggest that the idea of God's sovereignty is just a nice thought. The idea of a God whose power is infinite and love towards us is eternal. The idea of that God allowing some of the evil that takes place in this world, it causes us to doubt one of two things. It causes us to either doubt his love or doubt his power. The God of 3:20 through 21 is a sovereign, saving God who accomplishes all his purposes, and he can be trusted. He is our God, and he is sovereign when he miraculously delivers us from evil, and he is sovereign when evil seems to prevail. He is not shaken. He does not grow weary or tired. He is not caught by surprise. He is the Creator. We are his creatures. And what we have from him is not a guarantee of comfort and blessing in this life. And from a human perspective, we might be tempted to think that there's something wrong with us or there's something wrong with God. But God's not obligated to tell us how he is weaving together the tapestry of our lives throughout human history. And we're a part of what God is doing in this world. And our calling is not to try to wrap our minds around it, but to be faithful to him in what he's called us to do and the strength that he provides. And we can know two things. We can know he's sovereign, and we can know he loves us. He loves, his love for us, it does not change. It's eternal. It's fixed on us because of what he's done for us in Christ. And his sovereignty, it's not threatened by the presence of evil. See, our lives, they're not independent units that are disconnected from all of human history. We're all linked throughout history. And I think this helps us in wrapping our minds around some of these things. You know, God has a plan through us and for his glory. And for some of us, what that means is our role in God's plan, and it includes what seems to be immeasurable amounts of suffering and longing. We have to accept that. And I will tell you that you will never be able to accept that if you think that what God is supposed to do for you is protect you from suffering and longing. Because that might be God's plan for you. But God has not promised us avoidance of that. But oh, let me tell you, God has made very many precious promises to us in the Scriptures. Eternal life, fellowship with him, protection, guidance. And let this keep you going, Christian. If you're in Christ, there is nothing in your life that is senseless. There's nothing that happens in your life that is senseless. God is working out his own purposes through us, and in that process, he reaches out to us through Jesus Christ and invites us to join him by trusting him fully and following his example. And this is what we learned in Ephesians 2, that he has saved us for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And I alluded to this earlier, but that's our role, Christian. It's to walk faithfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That means that in our sufferings, in our longings, in our failures, in our foolishness, in the times when hope just seems to be lost, in opposition, even in the times that we look back in our lives, perhaps after many years, and see so much regret, that God is able, that this is his world. That's what Romans 8:28 teaches us, right? Everyone loves Romans 8:28. Right? God causes all things to work together for good. All things. Nothing happens to you that is senseless. One of God's promises is that he will work out all the pain and suffering, as well as the comfort and pleasure in our circumstances, and even the times we sin against him and fall away, for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's why the important question that I asked you several weeks ago is, do you love him? Do you love Christ? You know, this is so much bigger than us. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than our individual lives in a moment of time. And all the glory goes to God. It's not about us. We're so tempted to make God about us. It's not about us. God has created this world, and we're a part of his story. And I will tell you that if you're trusting in Jesus, you're a glorious part of that story. And I would tell you as well that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you're interested in church or you're interested in God because you're kind of hoping he'll help you out with a few things, I would just tell you to abandon hope in that. What God offers through Jesus is the forgiveness of your sins. That's what he says. That we've all sinned against God and we all deserve his judgment. But God was kind enough and gracious enough to send Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And if you trust in him, He will save you and adopt you into his family. Many of us here, of course, know that. That's why we're here. But I can never take it for granted that there may be some who don't know Jesus. And if you do know him, if you are claiming to follow him, like what I've discovered pretty much everyone in the South does, your role is to walk faithfully, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing full well that God is far able. He's able to do far abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. He is able. To him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, and in all generations, and forever and ever. Amen. You know, this ought to build our faith. This ought to build our faith, knowing that God is not our cheerleader, knowing that God is not about making our circumstances better, knowing that God is not about just making our sufferings and making our longings disappear, knowing that it's not how can I manipulate God to get what I want, which is another thing kids are really good at, by the way. No, God is, he loves us too much to let us do that. This is what compels us to move forward in confidence, because it is God who is at work in us. One of my favorite passages, God is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Have you read that passage before? Philippians, I believe it's 1:6. Somebody will correct me if I'm wrong. God is able to work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is our joy. Now, I know that there's a tension here that can't be explained. But will you trust God? Will you trust him wherever he takes you? Will you follow him and allow yourself to be used by him? And heed the advice of Charles Spurgeon, who said, when you cannot see his hand, you can trust his heart. So many things God wants to do through us. And I want to end just with a simple story of what it means to trust God, what it means to know that God is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Elizabeth Elliot knew something about this. You all know who Elizabeth Elliot is? Her and her husband, Jim, arrived in Ecuador. They were eager to serve the Lord and see the Alca Indians come to faith in Christ. Now, most of you, I would think, knows what happened. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, were murdered, making contact with the tribe. Now, I'm sure they prayed for God's protection. I'm sure that they asked for God's blessing. I'm sure that they knew full well that they may be killed. I know that they were aware of the dangers. And perhaps in their mind, this abundant God who is able to do far more exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, perhaps they thought that that God could protect them, right? That that God could sustain their life, that that God could use them to reach the Alca Indians with the gospel. And maybe for them that was the pinnacle, is somehow God would preserve and protect their lives so that the gospel could come to the Alca Indians. But that's not what happened, is it? No, what happened was tragedy. Tragedy. What happened was God had a much bigger plan, didn't he? Because I venture to guess that if what they wanted to happen to the tribe in Alca, none of us would even know who they are. But what God had in mind for them instead was a way to show millions of people in the watching world the depth of true forgiveness and use their story to spark an interest in missions that is still inspiring people today to go into the mission field and reach unreached people. That's amazing. And God's plan included allowing the murder of those five men. Could God have stopped that? Seriously, Could God have stopped that from happening? Of course. He is able to do far exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think. But did he stop it? No. Do you think their wives suffered? Do you think those children suffered? Those young children deprived of their father? Absolutely. But, and I'll bet you if Elizabeth Elliot was still with us today, she would say this. Their light momentary affliction produced in them an eternal weight of glory. See, this is the God we worship. It goes beyond our little world that we can see. And he is able. And we can trust him. And that weight of glory, Christian, it all goes to God. To him be the glory. And that's really what we want to do. We just want to live our lives in such a way that glorifies him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And at the end of the day, even if it means the death of our family, even if it means incredible trial, even if it means great longing or suffering or something that seems to overwhelm us, we're not fazed because we trust that he is able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your ability. Thank you that in spite of our own weakness, you're able. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us remember this. God, I pray that you would help us really take to heart the truth of Ephesians 1 through 3. I pray that you would help us recognize our position in Christ. Even though at times it seems with the way that life goes here on earth, we don't get to experience the full benefits of that position. We know that's not true. God, I pray you'd help us trust you in every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen.